This is the last week of a sermon series we started looking at some attributes of God that show up repeatedly in the Old Testament. First time it shows up is just as the Israelites are receiving the Ten Commandments, as they have these slaves that have just come out of Egypt, clearly fearful. They've been begging for years, begging God to release them from slavery. He does through miraculous works and signs. Moses leads them into or out of captivity. And then he takes off to the mountain to receive the commandments, and he's gone for just a little while, and they get really antsy, and they decide they need to turn back to their old gods. They need to find different ways to protect themselves because they're afraid. While they are in the middle of their unfaithfulness to God, God reveals some aspects of himself. He has this, there's this phrase that we find here in description of God that shows up several times in the Old Testament, and it also shows up in the New Testament as well. These attributes that seem to be most important to the people of God when they are at their worst, when they're at their lowest points. And you know, of all the different things we can think about God, of all the different ways we can discuss God, all things that are true to say about God, there might be nothing more important to say about God than what's true of him when we're at our worst. In Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness." We've looked at that 3 weeks ago. That word compassion is rooted in the word for womb, this like motherly protection. God is someone who nurtures, gracious, that is one who is a giver, a helper, one who provides, who notices, kind of that, you'd imagine a person who notices when you need something and provides it in a way that doesn't make a big show of it. That's the kind of person who has a grace in the way that they deliver goodness. Slow to anger, that phrase literally means long of nose. He doesn't get hot faced quickly. He doesn't get red faced. He does not take offense. He is not afraid when we do evil, and so he doesn't have the type of response that we will often have when other people do evil against us. He's able to take it. Not that he doesn't get angry, not that he is not affected. Certainly, any good father would be affected even when one of their children hurts another one of their children. He is affected, but he's not. He doesn't take this personal hot offense like he needs to punish you for what you've done. Loyal love. This is a really important word in the Old Testament. And it looks to me like the word agape in the New Testament is associated with it. We're going to look at that a lot today. This idea of a faithful kind of love, one that is tied up in a relationship, a faithful, loyal love, and faithfulness, a reliability. These are characteristics and attributes that you can see where the Israelites, and as they are in the midst of rebelling against God, of being unfaithful to God, you can see where these attributes of God really stand out. It's noticeable, like, when you think about what Moses literally says at this point, look, if you wipe them out, just wipe me out too. Because like that, in his mind, what made sense in relation to what the Israelites had done would just be to like, be done with them. That's what they deserve. That was what was like to be unfaithful to your king like that. You have no loyalty, no honor. So Moses was just kind of thought, well, this is just the end of us. And instead, all of this came to be what the Israelites knew about God in the midst of their unfaithfulness. Last week, we looked at how Jesus places flesh on these attributes. It's very easy to kind of imagine how these things play out, but then you see Jesus specifically attend to particular aspects of what needed to be saved. A lot of times we imagine that we need to be saved from pains and sufferings that happen in our life. But Jesus seemed to be more interested in saving us from the sin that generates the pain and suffering of life. That there is pain and suffering is simply a result of sin. I'm not saying that you sin, so you suffer pain and suffering, but that there is sin in this world brought suffering into the world. And as one who is looking to redeem not just the outward manifestations of our life, but the root of us, we saw last week how Jesus attended to and focused on saving us from sin. And then last week, we looked at how that plays out in our own lives. We looked at how we are no longer, if we can be people who are faithful to Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. It's brought us all the way back to the Israelites and that slave mentality to be, even though we have been released and liberated from captivity from sin, that doesn't mean that our brains work as people liberated from sin. We still revert back to a slave mindset. We are still so often quick to turn back to what worked for us in the past or what we see working out in the world, because following Christ is scary. Just as the Israelites moved on from Moses as soon as he was gone for a day up in the mountains, we can quickly revert back to our slave mentality. And we talked about last week about what it means to receive these attributes of God revealed in Christ as we are liberated from our slave mentality. This week, as we're preparing for communion, I wanted us to look at what I think is a very tender passage where Jesus is describing the intimacy of a people who have left behind their old identity and have bonded to him in a deeply personal way. It's almost the description that Jesus is going to show here is very much like the kind of language that we use at a wedding, two becoming one. This is from John chapter 14, starting with verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands. Then I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he resides with you and will be with you." So, if you love me, you will obey my commands. This is just a statement of truth. This love, it is a faithful love. If you trust me, you'll do what I tell you. And this is, we kind of just imagine our lives to be very, there's no urgency to what's going on with us. Like, we're just waking up, going to work. We just have a normal day ahead of us, that kind of thing. Jesus looks into us and he says, there's an urgency to a renewal of your life that leaves behind the slavery that is normal to you. And in that urgency, it's very similar to a person who is looking to rescue, like someone who's asking you to do something that he knows will be hard, that is outside of your expected comfort zone, but you need to do what he says in order to be saved, as if there is a fire going on and there's a fireman on a ladder and he says, "Look at me. Do you trust me? When I tell you to jump, you jump. If you trust me, obey my commands." Now, normally we would say, "No, I'm not jumping." We wouldn't do that. Unless we need a savior, we wouldn't respond to those kind of instructions. Most of the world does not respond to Jesus as a savior because we don't feel we need saving. It is only if you get to the point that you know, Jesus said, "I came for the sick. I know that I'm sick. I know that I'm lost. I know that I need savior. And I'm willing to jump when you say jump, even though my body is screaming at me to stay where it seems to be safer right here." If you love me, if you have a faithful trust for me, you will obey my commands. Then he says, this kind of gets behind what those commands do, like what happens. "Then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will be with you forever." You don't need, okay, an advocate is like, I like kind of those movies where something kind of like really hard happens, kind of like hard and heroic happens, you know? Like there's, I hate to do this because I, you know, But in Marvel, like there's this Marvel movie, there's this scene where Captain America is he's on his own, he's totally beaten down, and then at the end, like everyone else kind of just shows up for him. He's at his lowest point, and he was done, and he needed someone to come alongside. And when it happened, it's like he got a second breath. You know, you don't need an advocate unless you're battling. Unless it's hard, you don't need someone to come alongside you and help you. If you love me, you're going to do these hard things that we've been talking about the last 3 years. Then I'm going to ask the Father, when you're beaten down, when you're hurting, and I'm going to send you a help that's going to renew your strength. That is the Spirit of Truth. We are occupied by a life of lies that tells us that you are the center of the universe, that the story of the world revolves around you, and that your choices just affect you. You deserve so much more than you have. You don't deserve all that's happened to you. And so you can go get what you deserve to get. You have this spirit of a slave that has given you freedom to sin. And he says, if you can really trust me, that you stop living like a slave, it is going to be brutal. It's going to be a battle. But I am going to pierce you with the truth of my very spirit. It will be as if your spirit is renewed when it's like click, those lies like flee from me, because the Spirit of God's truth reinvigorates me and I can continue the battle. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot accept, it is abhorrent. When you read what Jesus has to say about just everything, what you're supposed to do towards your enemies, the way you're supposed to treat your wealth, the way you're who is supposed to be your neighbor, and like all of the details that Jesus has to say about the way you're supposed to live your life, it's ridiculous. Okay, it's dumb to the world. Forget anything else. If you actually tried to follow Christ, you'd be considered an idiot. Okay, they cannot accept it because they can't see. They just are unable to detect that this is life, that this is truth. In a world where our souls have been so distorted by sin, we can't see the truth. He says, but you, because he resides with you, but you will know the truth because he resides with you and he'll be with you. And then he says, this is him as he's describing what's about to come next. This is that tender moment just before he's about to die and their whole world comes crumbling down. He says, I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world won't see me any longer, but you'll continue to see me. Because I live, you're going to live too. You will know at that time that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The person who has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. We've already addressed that last part. That's kind of a bookend to where we started, that the one who trusts me, the one who says, everything in your life is screaming not to jump, but I'm telling you to jump. Follow my commands because you love you. You have a faithful trust in me. Do what I told you to do in this context. He says that for that person, you are seeing me because I want to break down this concept of I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. To be in a person means to carry them. I am carrying you with me. So I am carrying the Father into your situation. I, the Son of God, am carrying the Father to you. Imagine the army of God moving towards you while you're hurting. I am carrying the Father to you, and I am carrying you to the Father. And you are carrying me, us, into the world. You will be carrying the Father. You will be carrying God and the Savior of the world. You will be carrying the author, creator, sustainer, savior, fixer of the universe back into the world. This isn't just about like, jump, I've got you. As a result of being one who trusts, you are trusting Christ, and in Christ is carrying creation, the creator of the world, into your reality. He is carrying you to the Father. And we, as a result, are carrying the Creator and the Redeemer into the world. Think about what a fix that is. Like, if you talk about the world being shattered and broken, that the one who is the Creator is no longer known by his creation, that there needs to be something that's fixed, and there needs to be a fleshly reality to that so that the whole world can see it. Jesus says, when you do battle by trusting me in the middle of this blaze, you trust the advocate to come alongside you and to give you the truth that you need to hold on to following me. You are literally at this apex, at the center. You're like in the middle of the redemption of all creation. I am in you. You are in me. We're in the Father. Everything is getting fixed. As you do things the way things should not be done, according to the world, as you trust me, the world's getting fixed. Judas asks a question that seems weird to us. He says, Lord, what has happened that you're not going to reveal yourself, that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? Of all that stuff that he just said, my mind's like blown for a lot of things, but he's like, wait a second, how come they're not going to see you? Which this is for him a really good, his disciples have been waiting and ready for a savior who is going to reveal himself to the entire world in order to save his people from captivity, from bondage, captivity from Egypt, and then captivity from Babylon, now captivity from Rome. Finally, the Messiah, the Savior, is going to be revealed, and he's going to shuck off these oppressive powers. He is thinking, this Judas, not Judas, is thinking, something, I'm getting a clue here that salvation isn't what I thought salvation was, because the Savior isn't what I thought the Savior was. What's happening? Jesus is like, yeah, you're right to notice that. He said, Jesus replies, look, if anyone loves me, he's going to obey my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and take up residency with him. Judas, all of the disciples, all of Israel have had in mind that salvation will be that we no longer have an external oppressiveness. We no longer have a foreign power that is occupying our country. And Jesus says, let me tell you what oppression is. When the Father and I don't reside inside of you, when you don't know your Creator, it's as if you are uncreating yourself. That's oppression. Messiah, I've come so that as you trust me, my father will be faithful. By the way, that faithful love, all up till now, that word love, that faithful, trusting love has been in the direction of us loving the Father, that we are trusting and obeying his word. But the Bible says he is also agape. He is also faithful to us. It's an inequitable faithfulness. He's not obedient to us. The same way that it wouldn't be a faithful relationship if your children, if you were obedient to your child. A faithful relationship between a father and a son, or a mother and daughter, whatever, is one where there's a trust that works between them, between father and child, which means I will be obedient to my, I know that you have the words of life, and I'm going to do what you tell me, because you've never steered me wrong. And I will give up my life for you. I will never do anything to steer you wrong. That's the relationship. So my father will have that agape love, and we will come and we will rest in you. In the middle of a broken world, and you know, I was thinking a lot. I've been thinking a lot about this week. We have miraculous technology that insulates us from a lot of the immediate results of sin. We don't feel a lot of the weight of our choices. We have so much wealth and so much technology. We have so much means in order to either kind of distract us from or hide away the ugliness that takes place as a result of our choices. But if we really looked into it, if we really thought, what's really happening as we make these choices? What's really happening to this world? We need a savior. I think we need a savior a lot more than we realize. We need God to take up residence inside of us. When he does, that God that is taking up residence inside of us will bring compassion, graciousness, a patience, loyal love, and faithfulness that will mark his people. We will be people like this when we trust him, and we will be a part of the restoration of the world. This week we wanted to receive communion. When we take communion, we're obviously, in receiving communion, we are receiving Christ into us. This is a sign of our submission to God, that we are identifying with God and we are receiving him into us faithfully. Today, as we look at what it means to think on him and to remember him as we receive communion, we want to remember these attributes of God. We want to remember that when we are receiving him, we're not just receiving like a get out of jail free card, or we're not just receiving like this is my team, like I root for Team Jesus kind of thing. What we are receiving are the very nature and attribute of God, and in that we are putting away our childish things, our own separate identity, and we are receiving this identity, this compassion, grace, a slow to anger, loyal love, and faithfulness. These are becoming marks of us, indicators of who we are, as we are receiving him into us. Today, as we receive communion, and we call this big communion, we have a large piece of bread and we have a substantial amount of juice. And the idea is that you would take this, you would go back to your seat, and meditate on the scriptures that are ahead of us. I am in you, you are in me. And really paying attention to these words that are describing God. And what does it mean to receive this God into us? To submit who we are to him, to die to ourselves, and to be alive to this God. No one is obligated to take communion. You can sit right there. Nobody's going to say anything about it. If you are a person who has committed your life to Christ, if you're a person who has said, I am prepared to take up my cross and to follow Christ, we would ask you to feel free to come to join us in this communion. If there's anything that's going on in your life that you feel like you have been unfaithful to God and you need to address that again, you can sit right there. I would ask that you go and kind of deal with that as soon as you're able. Make sure that you're at a place where you're able to, with integrity, receive Christ. And then receive Christ as he actually is. Take him into you. In Corinthians, Paul says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the juice, and then he said, he took the cup, and then he said, "This is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Always and only in remembrance of God. Father, Lord, we are eternally grateful for your otherworldly attributes, your character that is noble, that are your attributes that are noble and good, your character that stands out across all cultures and time as worth following. God, I pray that you give us the hunger to put away everything that hinders us from you, Lord. Lord, that we can run with you. We can keep up with you as we live this life. Father, I thank you for your sacrifice that you've done to make a way for us to be with you. Lord, we want to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.